Good morning. Again, I'd like to welcome everyone this morning to Grace Life Bible Church and wish you all a happy 4th of July weekend. We'd like to welcome those of you in our live streaming audience that are tuning in with us live right now, as well as those who might be watching after the fact. We appreciate you tuning in and being part of the ministry here at Grace Life Bible Church. We appreciate you as always. This Sunday, we're going to continue on with our series of studies here in the book of Galatians, and we find ourselves in chapter 4, as we've been talking lately about verses, mostly verses 1 through 5, and last Sunday about the issue of adoption, and we're going to be continuing with that here this morning, okay? So if you would, get your Bible and find Galatians chapter 4. I want to start by reading again what we just read for the scripture reading, verses 1 through 7, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and I'll begin the message. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Lord, thanks again for this day that we can come together and open up your word. Lord, we pray as we continue to look at the issue of understanding biblical adoption, that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word, and be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, we pray that we'll get the profit out of the passage here that you put here for us, and they'll be edified and encouraged and built up in the faith. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Those of you that have been with us for the last number of Sundays, you know that we've been talking about verses 1 through 5, okay? And we've talked about different aspects of it related to this as we've looked at the issue of biblical adoption. Last Sunday, I talked a lot about adoption. We looked at Israel's adoption. We ran a bunch of verses through the Old Testament and other places in the Word of God that talked about Israel's adoption. We saw in Romans chapter 9 that Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, Romans chapter 9, verse 4. And we saw that adoption was one of the defining characteristics of God's dealing with the nation of Israel, that God intended to adopt that nation. And we looked at that from the Old Testament, and we saw how that adoption has not yet occurred. We saw, if you would look at the verses, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, now I say the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. There's the secular, the human illustration of adoption. In the first century Greco-Roman world, the child, though he was heir of the possibly the whole estate or the entire estate, as long as he was a child, he was under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Then we have the application of it, of the illustration in verse 3, even so we. I've talked at length about how we here is a reference to those who are Jews by nature. And I went back with me, come back with me if you would to Galatians chapter 2 verse 15. I've said it probably 10 times. Hopefully this will be the last time I say it, but it's really important that we get it. I have submitted to you in the past when we went through chapter 2 verse 15 that when Paul says this right here in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, that he is establishing in that verse the meaning of the pronoun we in the book of Galatians. So unless there's a contextual reason otherwise to think the we is something else, when Paul says we in the book of Galatians, he is talking about those who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. It is a first person plural pronoun. Was Paul himself a Jew by nature? Okay, and so he's including himself into that group, and we've been over this now. We've seen this a couple different times. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Go to Galatians chapter 3. You come down through Galatians chapter 3, and then you encounter verse 23. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And we talked about how in chapter 3, verses 22, 24, and 20, 23, 24, and 25, the use of the word we now is again that Jews by nature. And then note the contrast in verse 26. Chapter 3, verse 26, for ye. So Paul pivots from talking to we, those who are Jews by nature, to talking to all of the believers in the churches of Galatia when he says ye. Verse 26, for ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So all of the believers in the churches of Galatia, Jew or Gentile, are they all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus? And have they all put on Christ? Okay. Verse 19, and if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we've seen this we, ye interchange now multiple different times. We see it again now in chapter 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. That is talking to and about Israel, those who are Jews by nature that have a history and time of being children under bondage under the elements of the world, whom God would one day adopt. We went over that last week. Look at verse 4. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So God sends his son, Jesus Christ, into the world at the right time, in the fullness of time, under the right conditions. Made of a woman, number one. Number two, made under the law. For what purpose? Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Notice the subjunctive mood in verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. We compared that with Acts chapter 3 last time, when Peter, preaching in Acts chapter 3, says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. And there's a subjunctive there that is conditioned upon Israel doing what? Repenting, right? And so God intended to adopt Israel. He sent Christ into the world at the right time in the fullness of time, under the right conditions, made of a woman, made under the law, so that he could redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. The problem was they didn't what? They didn't receive it. They didn't want it. They said, away with this man, crucify him, right? And then even in the early Acts period, as Peter and the 12 are offering a period of repentance to Israel for the establishment of the kingdom, they say they don't want it, okay? And so we went over last Sunday Israel's adoption, okay? Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now verse 6, our first verse for this morning, now watch what changed in verse 6. And because who? Because who? Ye. In 3, 4, and 5, he was talking about we. He was talking about those who were Jews by what? Nature. God was intending to adopt Israel. He sent Christ into the world at the right time, under the right conditions, so that he could accomplish Israel's adoption. The problem was Israel didn't want it. They didn't receive it, okay? And so as a result, God is going to pivot now to the church, the body of Christ, and he's going to now offer Gentile dogs, those who were not even fit to eat the crumbs that fell from the master's table, is he going to now give to them the adoption that Israel said they didn't want? Verse 6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Okay, now let's look at a few things. So we've talked about the we and the ye many times. I'm not going to talk about that anymore. Let's go to verse 6. Now look at it carefully. And because ye, second person plural, will refer to all the members of the churches, the church of Galatia, all of the believers in these churches in the region of Galatia, and because ye are sons. Notice, are is in the present tense. Are is in the present tense. So they are the believers in Galatia in a state of being the sons of God. Now, how do you know that? Go back to chapter 3, verse 26. Go back to chapter 3, verse 26. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So those statements are only true of those who are where? Those who are positionally in who? In Christ, okay? So now you come to chapter 4, verse 6, and he says, and because ye are sons. So the people that he's talking to now in verse 6 are in a state of already being what? Sons. They're not children, they're what? Sons. So have they received the adoption? Okay, verse 6, and because ye are sons. Let me read from my notes. The verb translated ye are is in the present tense and means to state the fact that the believers in the churches of Galatia have already received the adoption of sons that Israel nationally is still waiting for. The body of Christ has already received the adoption of sons that Israel as a nation is still waiting for. We have it when? Now or when we die? We have it now. You are an adopted son, an adult son, into the family of God. The very moment you trust the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death for you on the cross, his shed blood in payment for your sin, his burial and his resurrection, when you trust that message, are you adopted into the family of God? Not as a child, not as a huios, not as a baby, but as a full-grown adult son into the family of God. Verse 6, and because ye are sons. So there's a state of being there. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans chapter 8. Now we're going to be going a lot between, so you're going to want to mark Romans 8 this morning. Go back to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be going there a couple different times for a few different reasons. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later in the message, okay? But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. So if you are in Jesus Christ, have you already received the spirit of adoption? Okay? The Spirit, verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we one day might possibly be the children of God when we meet all the conditions. No, that's not what it says. That we are the children of who? So as a believer today, are you a son of God? Are you a child of God? And are you an adult in the family of God, adopted as such into God's family? Do you have a status of sonship in the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? Now again, I'm not talking about sonship edification, which is a system of theology that is out there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about biblical sonship. Sonship according to the Word of God, not according to a system. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Come over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4. Paul's writing here to members of the body of Christ. And he says, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Where? In Christ. So if you are in Christ, have you been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ? Okay? Well, what are the spiritual blessings that you have in Christ? Verse 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world." Again, that verse is not teaching Calvinism. That verse is saying that before the world began, did God choose Christ? He didn't choose you to be in Christ. He didn't choose who would be saved and who would be lost. What he did is he chose Christ. And on the basis of who is in Christ, do you get and experience and participate in the full sonship status of the Lord Jesus Christ? And everything that the Father gave to the Son, is he free to give to you in Christ? That's what this is about. It's not talking about God choosing who will be saved and who will be damned. That's not what it's talking about. "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now look at verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the" what? "Adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." One of the spiritual blessings that you have in Jesus Christ is the spirit of adoption. You have been adopted into the family of God and you have been given a sonship status in the Lord Jesus Christ by virtue of the fact of your adoption. Look at verse 5. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ," okay? You were a child, you were dead in trespasses and sins, you were dead in Adam, you had no hope, you had no prayer. Christ died for your sins. When you believe and trusted his finished work, that he put you into Christ. And when he put you into Christ, were you adopted by Jesus Christ into the family of God? And did you become a son and a child of God the Father by virtue of the fact that you are in Jesus Christ? That is one of the spiritual blessings that we have by virtue of the fact that we are in Christ and that he is in us. So adoption is something that is a spiritual blessing that God gives the body of Christ, okay? Did he intend originally to adopt Israel? Yes, he did. But Israel didn't want the adoption, by and large, and they refused it. And so what God does is he takes something that he originally intended for the nation of Israel, and does he now spiritually apply it to us today as members of the body of Christ? That is the issue of adoption. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. Now, you got to pay attention carefully to what Paul says here. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. All these clauses build on each other. And because ye are sons. So he has already established at the end of chapter 3 that you are a son and that you are a child of God. So he's saying, because this is true, because you already are a son, God, look at the next phrase, God, that would be God the Father, has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Where? Where did he send forth the Spirit of his Son? Into your hearts. Where does God the Holy Spirit dwell today? He dwells in the heart of the believer. He dwells in the heart of the believer. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans 5. Hold your hand there and come over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 1. Romans 5, 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So on the account of being justified by faith, we have peace with God, that's God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 5, Romans 5, 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, now watch, because the love of God is shed abroad where? In our hearts. In our hearts, by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. If you compare Romans 5:5 with Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. You need to understand something. You, as a believer, you don't have a Jeremiah 17:9 heart anymore. You have God the Holy Spirit residing where? And I said it this way a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. The Holy Spirit does not set up residency in inadequate housing. Did he give you a new heart the moment he came to dwell in your heart? Okay? You now as a believer have the capacity, according to Paul in Ephesians, to do the will of God from where? From the heart. The Holy Spirit is now in your heart, and according to the verse here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, is he, notice what it says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying what? Let me ask you a question. In verse 6, who's doing the crying of Abba Father? You or the Holy Spirit in you? It's the Holy Spirit in you that is the one out of your heart that is crying Abba Father. So notice how the verse works. First clause, and because ye are sons. So on the basis of the fact that you're already a son, what did God do? What did he do? God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son where? So because you are already a child of God, because you are already a son of God, because you have already been adopted, what God did is he sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, and from your heart, as a believer, is God the Holy Spirit crying, Abba Father. Now listen, folks, is he doing that every day, whether you realize it or not? Is the Holy Spirit in your heart communing with the Father right now? If I believe words on the page, I have to believe that. Because that's what it says. Okay? So it is on account of the fact that members of the body of Christ are sons. Huios, adults, not nepios, babies. Okay? Huios, that God hath sent forth. That's past tense. If you're a believer, has he already done this for you? Look at the verse. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth. So for those who are sons, has God already done this? Okay? Has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Has sent forth His past tense. So, the Spirit of His Son is in the heart of the believer. And notice now the present tense. Verse 6. And because ye are sons, so you're in the state of being a son. So because you're in the state of being the son, has God already sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart? And because God's Spirit, the Spirit of His Son is in your heart, is there now something happening in the present? What is happening in the present? What's happening in the present is, notice the last clause, crying. It doesn't say cried. It says what? If something is crying, is it in the process of happening? So notice that there's a state, you're a son. Because you're a son, has He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. And now that Spirit of His Son is in your heart, is the Spirit presently doing something for you? What is He doing? He's crying, Abba, Father. That's what the verse says. So the crying is in the present tense. He's crying, Abba, Father. Notice once again that it is not us in this verse that cries, Abba, Father, but the Spirit within us that is uttering forth this cry on a continual basis. Now, compare that with Romans 8. Come back and get Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So do you need to fear God? Do you need to fear God? Reverentially, respectfully, yes, you fear God in that sense. But do you fear God in the sense of He's going to get you? Experientially. You understand? You reverence God as God and you fear Him in that sense. Right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture says. So you fear God in that sense, but you don't fear God in the experiential sense anymore, like He's going to get you, like He's out to whack you and, you know, correct you and put you in line, like you're just a baby under a tutor and a governor. If you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but watch, ye have, past tense, received the spirit of adoption. So have you already received the spirit of adoption if you're a member of the body of Christ? Now watch. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, in that verse, who's crying, Abba, Father? We are. Now understand, how is it that we have the ability and the capacity to cry, Abba, Father? The reason, when we cry, Abba, Father, what we're doing is we are reflecting what God has already made true and a reality in your heart through the Spirit of His Son that He put where? So when you cry, Abba, Father, are you agreeing with the Spirit of God about who God says you are? You're a son of God, you're a child of God, you're adopted, and you have the ability now to cry, Abba, Father. Because the Spirit of His Son is in us, we, like the Holy Spirit, have the ability to cry, Abba, Father. Okay? Now, last Sunday, I read this to you from William R. Newell's commentary on the book of Romans. Romans verse by verse, and I want to read it again as it relates to the issue of adoption. So this is from page 217 to page 218. He says the following, in earthly affairs, adoption is the term applied to the selection of a child and heir of one not born of us. So that's kind of the way we would understand normal adoption in a modern 21st century way. So in other words, my wife and I, if we wanted to adopt, we would be bringing into our family somebody who was not our offspring or our flesh and blood, right? And you would be adopting them in that sense. In earthly affairs, adoption is a term applied to the selection of a child and heir of one not born of us, and the execution of legal papers, making such child our own, inheriting legal rights, etc. The word huios means a child come of age, no longer a servant. And I'm going to probably butcher this. And huiothesa means God's recognizing them in that position. That's the word that's translated adoption. This will be consummated fully at the coming of Christ when our bodies are redeemed and fashioned anew. You're in Romans 8, go to verse 23. Verse 23, and not only so, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Do we have the first fruits of the Spirit? According to the context, okay? Which have the first fruits of the Spirit? Even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting for the what? For the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. So, is there also a future element of your adoption that relates to the redemption of your body that you have been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment unto the day of redemption? He is the earnest of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, right? And so there's an element of adoption that is both present and real now, and also yet what? Yet future, as it relates to the adoption to it, the redemption of our body. So this will be, the adoption will be consummated fully at the coming of Christ when our bodies, redeemed and fashioned anew, shall be conformed to the glory, Christ's glorious body. Meanwhile, now here's the point. Meanwhile, because we are already adult sons, God has given us the spirit of adult sonship. Now listen, no Jew called God Father or Abba. No one in time past called God Father or Abba. Yet, we have a verse in Galatians 4 verse 6 and a verse here in Romans chapter 8 verse 15 that one verse says is the Spirit in your heart as a believer crying Abba Father. That's Galatians 6, 4 verse 6. I don't know why I keep messing that up. And then we have one that says we now have the ability also to cry Abba Father. No Jew called God Father or Abba, but Jehovah. Indeed, fearfulness even prevented generally the use by the Jews of God's memorial name Jehovah for that nation. They called him Adonai or Lord. So imagine not being able to call Jehovah Jehovah because you haven't been what? You haven't been adopted yet. We have the ability to call him what? Abba Father. Because that is the intimate relationship that we possess with the Father. Come back to Galatians chapter 4. Verse 6, and because ye are sons. So again, emphatic present tense declaration. God hath, in the past, sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Now look at verse 7. Wherefore? Wherefore? So, on the basis of the fact that you're a son in verse 6, that God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts in verse 6, and that the Spirit of His Son is crying, Abba, Father, verse 7, wherefore? Thou art no more a what? You're no more. That means you're not under tutors and what? That means you're not under tutors and governors. That means you're not under the law. Wherefore, on the basis of the Father sending forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts in verse 6, Paul is able to declare in verse 7 that we are no longer servants. Look at verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son... Now that if is not, maybe not. That if there is if and it's true, right? That is the function of that if. He's not now doubting whether or not you're a son. He's saying on the basis of the established fact that you're a son, verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through who? So now not only are you adopted in the family of God, not only is one of the spiritual blessings that you have the fact that you've been adopted, but now you realize that you have an inheritance also because you're a member of the family. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now I want you to pay attention. Look at verse 6. And because ye are sons, God, who's that? Who is God a reference to there? I submit to you that that's God the Father. Hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Who's His Son? Do you see that you have all three members of the Godhead in that verse? You have God the Father, you have God the Son, and you have the Spirit of His what? Son, right? So all three members of the Godhead are involved in this process here. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, so on the basis of the Godhead's activity on your behalf in verse 6, wherefore, in verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through who? Hold your hand here and come back to Romans 8. One of the most terrible things about the doctrine of so-called sonship edification is that it says and it teaches that the Spirit's, the God the Holy Spirit's dwelling within you is conditioned upon you meeting the requirements. That's what they say. Here's the verse that they use. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh. Romans 8, 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So they take if so be and they say, see, that's a condition. So you're not really a son unless the Spirit of God dwells in you. To which I would say, well, duh. You obviously can't be a son of God unless you possess the Spirit of God, right? He's talking to people that are already believers who already possess the Spirit of God. He's explaining the mechanics of how it works. But thou art not in the, verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now watch. Now if any man have not, notice, the Spirit of Christ, he is none of what? If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, do you belong to God Almighty? You do not. And I submit to you that the Spirit of Christ is the same thing as Galatians chapter 4 verse 6 when he says, for God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son. Who is God's Son? Jesus Christ, right? The Spirit of His Son and the Spirit of Christ are talking about the same thing. God the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He is the Spirit of Christ. He and the Father and the Son, they're all one, right, in the Godhead. And they're all operative. They're all there. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you are not in the family of God. You have not yet been adopted because you are not yet saved. You following that? Every believer possesses the Spirit of Christ. And that is what makes them a son of God in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. The Spirit of His Son. So, the Spirit of His Son, that's Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. The Spirit of His Son was sent into the heart of every one of God's sons. This fact, coupled with Romans 8, look at Romans 8, verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay. This fact, coupled with Romans 8:15, makes it difficult to see how believers would not be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, as the proponents of sonship edification have claimed. If the Holy Spirit has not been sent into our hearts to cry, Abba, Father, how could believers not be indwelt by God the Holy Spirit? Has God sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, and does He cry, Abba, Father? And if He does, are you a son? And do you have the Spirit of Christ? And therefore, do you belong to God? See what happens, though, if you make that if of maybe not, now you make all kinds of problems. And that's exactly what's happening. Romans 8 and Galatians 4. Romans 8 and Galatians 4. Galatians 4 verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And the context is obvious. Go back to verse 1. Galatians 4 verse 1. Now I say the heir. Now watch how the concepts of verses 1 and 2 now come home for you in verse 7. Verse 1, now I say the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a what? Servant. So, though he be Lord of all. Child there is nepios, the baby, not yet come of age. He's not any different from a servant, though he's Lord of all. And notice it also talks about the heir. Okay? Verse 2, but is under tutors or governors until the time appointed of the father. Now you come to verse 6 and 7. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, I'm a father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant. So if you are an adult member of the family of God, you are no more a servant, and therefore you are not under bondage. You are not under tutors and governors. Verse 3 does not apply to you. Verse 3. And when we were children, under the elements of the world. But because you're a son, because God sent forth the spirit of his son, because the spirit of his son is crying, Abba, Father, wherefore, verse 7, thou art no more a what? Servant, but a son. And if you're not a servant anymore, then you don't need a tutor and a governor. Because you're an adult. And as an adult, do you need somebody to tell you what to do like you did when you were a kid? Do you have maturity? Do you have the next chapter, verse 1? Go to chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the what? In the what? See, what is the opposite of bondage? Liberty. You're adopted. You're in the family. You have the spirit of a son. The spirit of a son is crying, Abba, Father. You're not a servant anymore. You're a son. So not only, go back to chapter 4, not only are you not a servant needing a tutor and a governor anymore, but notice what he says. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through who? So not only are you not under the tutor governor principle anymore, but are you an heir of God? And you're an heir of God through who? Through Christ. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Go back to Romans chapter 8. I got a question this week from a viewer that's been tracking through the studies here on Galatians with us. And they had a question about Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Okay? Now here's just what I'll say about that sort of from a big picture. Okay? When Paul is talking about being in bondage under the elements of the world in Galatians 4, is he talking directly to a group of people that lived and agreed to follow that system? Yes. Okay? Were they under the law? Did they need Christ to come in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them from the law so that they could receive the adoption of sons? Okay? So when Paul is writing Galatians 4, he's talking specifically in that context about a situation. Now, the law. While the Gentiles were never under the law in the sense that Israel was, did the law still testify against them and hold them guilty before God? Go to Romans 3. Go to Romans 3. Verse 19. Now we know whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Okay? So, does the law hold all of mankind guilty before God, and does it manifest sin and demonstrate that no human being is able to live up to the righteous standards of God of their own? Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is being manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Does the law hold all men to account, and does it declare all men guilty before God, both Jew and Gentile? So, yes, the Gentiles were never under the law the way Israel was under the law, but did the law still testify against them about their sin, just as it did Israel and Israel's sin? Look at the next verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile. So, under the preaching of the gospel of the grace of God, does Paul start his exposition of the gospel of Christ by declaring the entire world is guilty before God, both Jew and Gentile? That's what he's doing. Okay? Now, there's an issue there. So, will the law justify you? Can the law justify you before Almighty God? No, it cannot, because all it can do is to manifest what? But now you see there's an additional question. In Romans 6, 7, and 8, Paul's dealing with the sanctification section, right? Come to Romans 6. Now there's going to arise another question, and that is, well, once I'm saved, can I be sanctified by the law? Can the law make me what? Perfect. Can the law bring about right action and right behavior and right attitude before Almighty God? Certainly, that's what I should do, is I should subject my flesh and my members to the righteous standards of God's law. And when I do that, I will bring forth fruits unto righteousness, right? Isn't that what the religious world says? Isn't that what the Galatian error was? So he deals with that issue now in Romans 6. Look with me at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under what? So what is the operating principle today for a believer in the dispensation of grace? Law or grace? You see, there's two issues that confuse people. One, the law can save me. Second, the law can sanctify me. It can make me right. It can make me perfect. It can make me holy before God and bring about the life that of righteousness that God wants. And the answer to both of those questions is no, it can't. If you try to keep it now for your sanctification, is it going to condemn you? Is it going to condemn you? Verse 14, Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, if you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, isn't it true you tell people that they're not under the law but under grace, and what do they say? Well, you tell people that, you're just giving them a license to sin. How many have heard that? Listen, you don't need a license to sin. You do it by yourself on your own without a license. You came into the world knowing how to do it. What grace is providing you is the power and the mechanism to learn the doctrine, to learn who you are in Christ, to learn your identity, and learn how to walk holy, justly, and rightly unto God, not by keeping the law, but by walking and functioning and operating on the basis of what? Grace. Now in Romans 7, Paul now is going to talk to them who know the law. And he's going to use himself as an illustration. Romans 7, verse 1, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. How the law hath dominion over a man as long as he what? Liveth. And he talks here, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto what? So what are you doing? If you go back and follow the law, you're just like pouring fertilizer on your flesh. That's what you're doing. How many of you fertilize the lawn this in the summer? The lush green grass grows up. You know what you do? You put your flesh under the law, and all it's going to do is want to what? Sin. And does sin bring about condemnation? So go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after what? chapter 8, verse 1 is not talking about you and your condemnation before God. What that verse is talking about is the self-condemnation that you bring upon yourself when you endeavor to make yourself right and live righteously before a holy God on the basis of the terms of the law. Because all that law is going to do is condemn you. How do I know that that verse is not talking about condemnation from God? Because Romans 5:1 says that we're at peace with who? God. That verse is a practical verse, and it's talking about you and I, and if you are experiencing condemnation, the condemnation that you are experiencing is coming from your own flesh and from your own realization that you can't keep the law that God gave. And so as a result, do you feel condemnation? And if you keep living and operating on the basis of that, do even though you're not under the law, do you feel the bondage that comes with the failure to do what God said? So instead of, I'll go back to chapter 8, verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to what? Notice it's the spirit of bondage. The spirit of bondage. My dad's sitting here, he tells stories from his earlier days where he had a journal and he was trying to write down everything he ever did wrong. My name's probably in there a lot. Okay? And you know, you realize that if you're going to do that, are you going to forget stuff? And you're not going to try to keep short accounts. You're going to try to confess. And you know what you realize real fast is that you realize you can't do this. Because when you do it, it just brings what? Condemnation, right? And so Paul is saying here, Romans 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you're a son of God, you're not a servant, you're not a child, you're not under a tutor and a governor. Grow up and act like an adult. When you do, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You don't have to be afraid of God because you're at peace with God, Romans 5:1. But if you, I submit to you that if you try to go about bringing about a life of righteousness before God by trying to live by the law, you will experience the spirit of bondage. That your inability to follow and measure up is going to bring upon you. It's not coming from God, it's coming from who? Yourself and your own realization that you can't do it. Verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but, contrast, ye have received the spirit of adoption. Imagine flipping your thinking from thinking, God's out to get me, I don't measure up, here's all the things I do wrong, that God loves me as a son and I can call him dad. That's the spirit of adoption. That's being set free from the bondage to the elements of the world. But see, that's what religion tries to do. Religion tries to put people back under bondage to the elements of the world. Where are you at? You're in Romans 8. Keep Romans 8 and go back and get Galatians 4. I'm going to try to get you out of here early on a holiday weekend. I said try. We'll see how it goes. Galatians 4. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through who? So not only are you a son, not only are you not a servant, you're not under tutors and governors, you're not in bondage under the elements of the world, you've been set free from that, you've been made a son, and as a son, you're an heir of God. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Is God the Holy Spirit, capital S, in your heart, communing with your spirit over the Word of God, that you are a child of God? Yes. How do you know that? You don't read that by looking at whether the Cubs won. You don't read that by looking at the Supreme Court stats. You don't know that by looking at, you know, all of a sudden, you know, who's winning Iron Chef America or whatever, okay. You know that from reading it where? Here. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now look at verse 17. And if children. Again, if is if there, maybe, maybe not, or because it's true. It is the if of logical argumentation. If this is true, then this is true. Right? It's what we call in philosophy modus ponens logic. Look it up. You'll love it. It's a great study. Okay? And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of who? God. You're an heir of God. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with who? Now, why are you a joint heir with Christ? You're a joint heir with Christ because of Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Read it again. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. I'm in the wrong spot. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God, through who? Through Christ. When we place our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit places us into Christ. And once we are in Christ, we become partakers of all that belong to Him, all that belongs to Him. And we're made joint heirs with Christ. Now, we'll do this quick, okay? Mark Romans 8, get Romans 8 in one hand, Galatians 4 in the other. Romans 8 in one hand, Galatians 4 in the other. Romans 8, Galatians 4. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. So are you an heir of God? Yes. Look at Galatians 4, verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, an heir of God. Are you an heir of God? Okay. Go back to Romans 8, look at verse 32. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So, are you an heir of God that inherits all things? Yes or yes? Dez isn't here, so I'll do it for him. Now go to Galatians. Now come over to Hebrews chapter 1. Still keep Romans 8. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. I mean, verse 2, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ. Whom He, so the Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the world. So, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus Christ, in Hebrews 1, 2, an heir of God who inherits all things? Yes or no? Yes. Are you, according to Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4, are you an heir of God that inherits all things? So if you are an heir of God that inherits all things, and Jesus Christ the Son is an heir of God who inherits all things, Romans 8, 17, and if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. How can you not be a joint heir with Christ? If He's an heir of God that inherits all things, and you're an heir of God that inherits all things, and the reason you're an heir is because of Christ, then are you a joint heir with Christ? Is God the Father able to give you all things that He's willing and able to give His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Now listen, folks, again, I say that. That'll blow your mind. You think about that this week. You can spend your whole week thinking about that and never plunge the depths of what I just said. Now, you can understand it as an intellectual statement. You can understand it as a statement of fact based upon the Word of God. But try to comprehend what it means for you as an individual member of the body of Christ and how God loves you and cares about you through His Son. Go back to Galatians 4 and I'll close. I want to give a few final thoughts on the issue of biblical adoption. Because, you know, it might be a while till we talk about this again. Biblical adoption has nothing to do with a father adopting his son for the purpose of installing and instilling his wisdom in his son so the son can labor with his father in all his business. That is the way sonship edification defines adoption. That is not the way the Bible defines adoption. All believers today in the dispensation of grace are adopted in the following senses. Number one, we are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Number two, we have all been given the spirit of adoption that cries, Abba Father, on our behalf and serves as the down payment that secures our future physical redemption. Number three, we are not under the tutor and governor principle of the law because we are not children but sons. And number four, we wait patiently for the completion of our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our what? Our body. Adoption, so that means then, what does that mean then? That means adoption is not an entirely past event. The legal declaration may have been made and the Spirit may have been given to us as the down payment, but the consummation of the adoption awaits the future, for adoption, according to Romans 8:23, includes the redemption of our what? Our body. Thus, adoption is something that is hoped for as well as something that is presently rejoiced in. Adoption, then, is deliverance from the past. Similar to regeneration and justification. It is deliverance from the past, a status and way of life in the present, walking by the Spirit, sanctification, living by grace, not under tutors and governors. So let me say it again. It's deliverance from the past, it's a way of life in the present, and thirdly, it is a hope for the future related to the resurrection and the redemption of our body. And finally, adoption describes the process of becoming a child / son of God and receiving an inheritance from God as one of His sons. You understand that if you're saved today, you're a son of God. You're an heir of God. And you're a joint heir with Christ. Again, I don't know where you're going to hear anything better than that. I really don't. Adoption, again, is a past accomplished fact, a present way of life, and a hope for the future. Lord, thanks again for this day. Thanks for this time. We're grateful for your word and for the wonderful, glorious truth of our adoption and our seating as sons in the family of God and the inheritance that comes with that. Lord, I pray this morning that we will understand the past accomplished aspects of our adoption, our present life, not under tutors and governors, but under grace, and our future hope, the redemption of our body. Help us understand these things. Help us to grasp them, to know them. But Lord, more than that, help us to reckon them to be so, and help us to yield to these truths. We ask these things.